The doctrine of authority. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. You can't lose the indwelling, but we lose the filling every time we sin, whether it's a known sin or an unknown sin. We're out of the bottom circle, and we're in the cosmic systems. To get back in the bottom circle, we simply name a known sin, such as arrogance, or whatever you have happened to have done. If you haven't done anything, then use this time to concentrate and prepare ourselves for studying God's Word. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to study your Word in categories. In Christ's name, amen. We are in a categorical study of Bible doctrine, the doctrine of authority. Starts out with, it has several points, but it starts out with point one, which is a good place to start. The doctrine of authority refers to legal power given by God, whereby certain members of the human race have jurisdiction over and responsibility for other members of the human race. Point two, there is legitimate God-ordained authority, and it exists and functions in two main categories in life. First, the divine institutions, and these are for believers and unbelievers. Marriage is a divine institution. It's a institution for the unbeliever as well as the believer. And the divine institutions, of course, are privacy, which emphasizes the individual, as opposed to, for example, communism, which emphasizes the state. Marriage, which is the unit, the basic unit God's established for stability. The family, which is a husband, wife, and children. It's where kids should be reared and taught. If you're thinking that the school system's going to do it, you've got another thing coming. They will indoctrinate your children, and they will come out worse than they went in many cases if you don't watch what's going on. And then the last one, of course, is nationalism, and that is the function of capitalism and the law and order and those types of concepts. God's not an internationalist. He's a nationalist. We will study that. Point B, of course, the other truth where this authority exists is in the spiritual realm of Bible doctrine. And we study the doctrine of enemies. Your greatest enemy is yourself, because the authority over your soul depends on your volition. You tell yourself what to do or what not to do. And you have influences that are working on your soul. You have the old sin nature, of course, that wants you to do certain things. And, of course, you have the filling of the Holy Spirit in Bible doctrine, which tells you through your conscience what things you should do. Point three, authority protects freedom, but there's always a delicate balance between the two. Freedom without authority is anarchy, and authority without freedom is tyranny. So freedom without authority, in other words, we're free to go through traffic lights, we're free to do whatever we want to do, that's pure anarchy, and society will collapse under the divine institutions. And authority without freedom is tyranny. You have no privacy. People tell you everything to do and what to do and how to do it and where to do it. Many religions have a lot of authority with no freedom, man-made religions. Privacy always has to be respected to the greatest degree possible when you talk about authority. The primary words used in the Bible for authority include hupakuo, which means to be subject to. And that's found in Matthew 8:27, Luke 8:25, Romans 6:14 to 15, Ephesians 6:1, Colossians 3:20 and 22, 1 Peter 3:6. In Luke 8:25, and he, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, "Where is your faith?" And, of course, here he was talking about Bible doctrine in their soul and the application of Bible doctrine to reality, because they were in a situation where they were screaming for their lives. They should have had Bible doctrine in their soul, and some of them did, but they couldn't apply it to reality. So where is your faith, pistis? And they were fearful, phobeo, and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" And this is where Jesus basically told the Sea of Galilee to stop and became like a glass. And then the other word we have is hupotasso. This is the strongest word for authority. It means to be in the military ranks under authority. When you're in the military, it's either yes, sir, no, sir, or I don't understand, sir. There is no other answer for you when someone has authority over you. James 4:7, 1 Peter 5:5, Colossians 3:18, 1 Corinthians 14:32, and Romans 8:20, and Ephesians 5:22. And here we have this word used for wives in the married relationship, and we will get to the doctrine of marriage. So Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject, and that's the strongest word in the Bible for authority, hupotasso, like you're in the military and your husband is the commanding general, to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And this is the word to pertain what is due to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that wives are generally not commanded to love their husbands. Husbands are commanded to love the wives, but wives are commanded to hupotasso, to your husband. And, of course, Paul would usually say to your own husbands in other verses, and we'll see all those verses when we get to marriage and how that all plays out. Galatians 5:7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And, of course, this is the concept of what they were doing. Running is treko, and that is your way of lifestyle, your lifestyle. They're not just walking, peripateo, but they're running. In other words, they're actually accelerating. They were very positive for Bible doctrine, and then all of a sudden they got bumped off the track. Who hindered you? And that's egg kapto, which means to impede one course by cutting off his way. So if you're in track and somebody bumps into you, away you go. And, of course, these people are no longer obeying the truth. And that's the word for aletheia. And then we have point five, areas of authority. Where does the authority come from? First of all, of course, and foremost, is God's authority. And that authority is found in Bible doctrine, which is the absolute authority in the life. Bible doctrine is absolute truth and must be the dictator of the soul and spirit of the believer through his volitional choices to continue walking in the Christian way of life. So your absolute authority is what the Bible says, not what people think. And people have the weirdest ideas. And I said this morning, I'd say about half the churches in this country are headed by unbelievers. These pastors, these ministers, they're not even believers. They're not even saved. But they can use the same words that we use about fellowship and union with Jesus and all this stuff. But just ask them, how are you saved? And put on your seatbelt, because they'll tell you all sorts of nonsense. They won't say faith alone and Christ alone, period. They'll come up with all sorts of bizarre. And that's, I'd say, about half the churches in my experience. This is, of course, is anecdotal testimony. But, yeah, that's about the size of it. And they have a system of gimmicks and games that they play, and most of it's based on emotionalism, and fellowship is a key word, but you're never commanded to have fellowship with other believers in terms of swapping spit with people or spending time with them or being nice to them. The Bible never says that. The reason you come together, forsake not the assembly of yourselves, is to learn Bible doctrine. That's why they came together. If you want to have fun, I would say, you know, go two-stepping or something. But the reason you go to Bible class is to learn the mind of Christ, so you can become a mature believer and you solve your own problems. You apply Bible doctrine like these disciples didn't to a problem. And we have problem-solving devices, which is coming up, and all sorts of mechanics. The rebound technique is a wonderful problem-solving device. And so that's the bottom line. The Bible has to be your supreme authority. But, of course, if you don't know the Bible, then you can't respond to it. And then in point B under 5, in the local non-denominational church or Bible class, the Bible doesn't endorse denominations at all. For the first several hundred years of Christianity, there were no denominations. You might say, well, I go to the church in Ephesus, or I go to the church here or there, but there's no denominations. This denominational nonsense came up because of the fellowship concept, and people want to get together, and they want to divide themselves. It's all a bunch of nonsense. So if somebody asks you what you are, just say Christian. Or you might say non-denominational Christian. And then they'll say, what does that mean? And you can tell them there were no denominations. It's only the fact that people got together and they wanted to label themselves as this, that, or the other thing. We saw this in 1 Corinthians when Paul ran up to this little clique attitude. Some people thought, well, we're of Apollos, and we are of Peter, and we are, you know, they divided themselves. And he called them out for it. So the pastor teacher in the local denominational church is the authority. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16, 2 Corinthians 10:8, 13:10, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, Hebrews 13:7 and 17, Isaiah 54:17, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, many other verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "But we, Paul, and his traveling seminary team." One of the things that Paul did is he trained young men that had the gift of pastor-teacher to go out and teach. "But we request of you, brethren," this tells you it's written to believers, that's the word adolphos, "that you appreciate," henika, which means on account of information in your brain, "those who diligently labor," and this means laboring to the point that you're weary. You're weary, you work so hard studying, "among you, and have charge over you," and that's the word proistimi, which means to preside over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that means to admonish. That's what the pastor teacher is supposed to do, is to give you instruction. And so that they say that you must appreciate these people. And of course we get to the doctrine of pastor teacher later, where one of the commands that you have is to pray for the pastor teacher that he doesn't drop over dead. And other things. Point C, there's authority in the divine institutions. Volition, of course, is self-discipline, is the key to control of the soul. Self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, 1 Timothy 4:7, which says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables," and these are fictions, "fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." Now, why does he say old women and not old men? Well, I guess old women like to sit around and gossip, because you'll notice that most jails are not filled with women. Most offenders of physical violence are males, because it's not a crime to gossip, as far as I know. It's not penalized yet. But murder, assault, and battery are, and most males exhibit their old sin nature more so than females with common law crimes. But the tongue can tear you to shreds. And so Timothy was afflicted with old women too. That's another story. Because Paul told Timothy, "Take a little wine for your stomach." And we know that he had a very hard time with the congregation in Ephesus, because there were certain old women that were just running him ragged. And you'll also notice that many churches, there's a lot of older women that hang around. They haunt churches. And they're very legalistic. And so this was applied to Timothy, but it also applies to old men, because old men and old women also, you know, they buy into all these fables and things. On the other hand, discipline, which is a gymnastic term, gymnazo, and in the ancient world, they practiced naked for the games. They oil themselves up and practice naked. You'd have to go into a situation where you had no human contact with your family, friends, anybody for several months at a time, and you practice whatever you're going to practice in the games. Yourself for the purpose of godliness, that means for the purpose of growing up to spiritual maturity. We have the authority in the divine institutions of the husband over the wife, and that's in marriage, and we'll get to the doctrine of marriage later. Now, a lot of people don't like this concept, and they buck the tiger. They say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, just take your scissors and cut that part out of the Bible out. You either take all Bible doctrine, or you just decide what you like. And, of course, that's not logical. The husband is the authority in marriage. It's a partnership, that's true. But there has to be a senior partner. If you've got two equal partners, it'll never work. Just not going to work. And there's a senior partner, and we'll get to that later on. But women, of course, have the same opportunity to be a four-star general for all eternity as the male. And some women are mature and their husbands are not. Then what are you going to do? That's a real difficult situation. Some women marry men that are dumber than they are IQ-wise. And that's another problem that you're going to have if you're a female that's married someone that doesn't have a IQ that's higher than you, because you know you're smarter than them. Now, most wives think they're smarter anyway. But in this case, let's assume that you are smarter than they are. And yet the Bible says you got to be under their authority. Interesting. But the male has a harder time. The husband has a harder time than the ladies, and we'll get to that as well. Because he's commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And that's a very, very high standard. That means you put them ahead of yourself. When you go to eat, they get the best. Whatever it is, they are treated before you're treated. So many people interpret these verses for the female and say, "Well, the husband could be a brute and tell me what to do." Well, if the husband's following the divine laws, he's not a brute. In fact, he is your slave in a way. Anyway, parents over your children. Both parents have equal authority over the child. In fact, women are natural teachers, in my opinion, and they should have the primary role of training the kids. They're closest to kids because they had them. They have the mother instinct. You train that kid, give them Bible doctrine, and teach them what's right and what's not right, and take the strap to them when they need it. So that's Colossians 3:20, Ephesians 6:1, Deuteronomy 6:6-9, and Deuteronomy 7:9. Children are spoiled by lack of training and discipline, not by giving them material things. A lot of people say, I don't give my kids stuff, they'll spoil them. That's not what spoils kids. What spoils kids is lack of training. Giving them things doesn't spoil them. Colossians 3:20, children, technon, be obedient, hupokuo, to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So if the parents tell you to do something stupid, you do it anyway, because at some point the teenagers are going to figure out that they're smarter than their parents as well. They don't know what they're talking about. Mark Twain once said, he says, it's amazing how smart my father got from the time I got to 19 to 21. But the father hadn't gotten any smarter. He just realized that the old man knew what he was talking about. So you have legitimate forms of human government over the citizen, Romans 13, 1-7, 1 Peter 2, 13-14. We are supposed to be in authority under government. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection, which is that strong word, hupotasso, to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God set up the divine institutions. 1 Peter, and what if we got a rotten president or a rotten king or whatever? Well, you still have to obey the law. 1 Peter 2, 13-14, submit, hupotasso, yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king, as one in authority, or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. That's one of the purposes of the divine institution, to execute criminals. And believers can commit murder, they should be executed. And the praise of those who do right. So God establishes these systems of authority in government. And you have government leaders that are rotten. Same principle. You still have to hupotasso to their authority. They're in charge, not you. And so if you see people, for example, in the military, and they're mistreated by their chain of command, you still follow the orders, and you do it with alacrity. D, in business, the employer, male or female, is the boss of the employee, male or female. Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22-25, Proverbs 3:13-18, and 24. Colossians 3:22, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So, of course, this is the antithesis of what most churches would tell you today, because they're all into social action. They want to make equality the buzzword. But slavery was a reality in Paul's day, and the question came up, because many Christians were slaves, should we revolt? Should we, you know, leave our masters? Should we run away? What should we do as slaves? They know slavery is an evil. Slavery is an evil. Slavery is not, authorized by the Word of God. It's an evil that occurs, still occurs today. But if you're a Christian and a slave, what's your commandment? Well, be the best slave there ever was. You can apply that to marriage. You can apply it to business world, whatever it is. You got a lousy boss, and he keeps you after hours. Stay an extra hour after he keeps you over there and wash all the coffee cups and mop the floor. That's basically what you should do. Instead of bitch and moan about how the boss is lousy at the water cooler. That's not what you're supposed to do. Or I want my rats. Or whatever it is. So if you're a slave, you be the best slave there is, even if your master is cruel and unjust. Because what will the master say? The master knows they're cruel and unjust, and they'll see that this slave is operating above and beyond the call of duty. Why? If they're smart, they're going to ask why. And then the slave can tell them why. Well, slavery's an evil. You know it and I don't. If you don't know it, I know it. But we are commanded by the Lord to do our duty as unto the Lord. Because he's my master, not you. And God knows that you're a slave. He knew you would be a slave 1 trillion years ago. And let's just use that for you. He knew where you would be 1 trillion years ago. And you will have unjust treatment in some of the categories of life. System testing, thought testing, authority testing, it's always there. What are you going to do about it? What did Joseph do about it? He was thrown into prison unjustly for a crime he didn't commit. Did he bitch and moan? Well, not for a long time. After a while he did. He broke down and he rebounded. But at first he said, hey, the Lord knows where I am. And that takes maturity in your soul. So This is, of course, the antithesis. If you have someone that's trying to advocate equal rights for a particular race or sex or whatever, you as a born-again Christian should not get involved in that nonsense. You should tell that person, give them the gospel, and tell them to endure whatever you're under. But see, people don't want to hear that. They tar and feather you. How dare you say that? And slavery's far worse. We haven't seen slavery in this country for over 150 years. So all the other downtrodden, what if they're a Christian, what would Paul tell the downtrodden? Hey, be the best downtrodden there ever was. If society discriminates you, against you, do not complain. Do your duty. Now see, that runs counter to what? A lot of the social movements of the 60s and 70s and 50s and stuff like that, and the pseudo-social movements today. So again, we all agree slavery is evil. We all agree discrimination is evil. We all agree that, you know, these apartheid things are evil. That's not the issue. The world's evil. What are you supposed to do about it? And if you are that person that's being discriminated against, this clearly tells you what to do. Now, does that mean that we don't work within our circle to make the world a better place? Not necessarily. It just means you put your priorities straight. You understand Bible doctrine is the number one priority. And even if you could make the world perfect in your little brain, we're all the same. We all have the same wealth, the same social standing. There's no animosity. Nobody's taking a knee. Nobody's upset. And we all have perfect environment and perfect health. What the hell does that mean? Well, suppose you can make it last for 100 years for every member of the human race. So what? That person's going to hell for all eternity. So what's more important? If you can't answer that one, then I can't help you. So, in the military, the entire rank structure is based on chains of command authority. For example, the drill instructor is tough to prepare the soldier for the unusual stress of combat and thus save his life and win in war. And that is Nehemiah 4:13-17. In academics, the teacher is the authority over the student. Yet we allow our students to evaluate the teachers, which I thought is always funny. They're going to do a class evaluation. First of all, you're not qualified to evaluate me. You're a student, I'm a teacher. Do you have the same degrees? Do you have the same level of experience? Your evaluation will go something like this. Well, I like them because they were nice to me, or whatever it is, or they suck, or whatever you put on the paper. But really, they're not qualified to evaluate the teacher. Who's qualified to evaluate the teacher? A peer review? Or their boss can sit in the back and evaluate them. But this idea that students have to be participating in the evaluation system, I play the game. Obviously, I have to. But you think about it. How are they going to evaluate how I teach a course when they don't even know what the course is? Well, we're going to give you an evaluation of how you should teach this course. It's ridiculous, but it's all the name of making people feel good and the students feel better about it. So that's what they do. It's a feel-good technique. Okay. Point six, God has authority over angels. Mark 1:27, 1 Peter 3:22, Luke 4:36, and we studied the doctrine of angels, and you will have authority over the highest angel in your resurrection body. They will serve you. Point seven, God has authority over nature. Many verses, Job 5:10, 28, 25 to 27, 36, 26 to 33, Psalm 135, 7, 147, 8, 148, 8, Leviticus 26:4, Jeremiah 10:13, Mark 8:26 to 27, Matthew 4:41, Matthew 5:45, Luke 8:25. For example, Job 5:10 says, "He gives rain on the earth and sends water on the fields." God controls nature, and that's just the way it is. There are actually weather angels that are out there that also operate in the entire system. Point eight. Arrogance attacks all forms of legitimate authority. In arrogance, the volition chooses for the old sin nature to serve as the authority that controls the soul. Furthermore, warning, God makes war on the arrogant person who rejects lawful authority. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5-6, Proverbs 3:34, Hebrews 13:7 and 17, and the doctrine of revolution. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise be subject, hupotasso, to your elders. This means the old man, and this is the pastor teacher. And this is the younger men, but it also includes the entire shooting match of younger women as well. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. And this means having a humble opinion of yourself, because what is the definition of an arrogant person? I'm better than they are. That's arrogance. I know more than they are, I'm better than they are, and I should be in charge, not them. toward one another of the same kind. These are believers. For God is opposed, which means to rage in battle against, anti-tasomai, which means to rage in battle against. This is a warfare concept. You might translate it, God makes war to the proud. And that is the huper ephados, the arrogant person, but gives grace, charis, to the humble. So the humble believer, you get more grace. The arrogant person, you just are God's waging war against you. Do you want God to wage war against you? I don't. I'd rather have the grace. So when in doubt, keep this mental attitude of humility in your brain. Point 9, the woman in the Garden of Eden committed the first sin in history. And it stemmed from her rejection of duly constituted authority. And she didn't have an old sin nature, but she had volition. So who's her duly constituted authority? God and her husband, Adam. Jesus Christ presided over the first marriage ceremony, and Adam was the head of the wife at that time in marriage. Although she was deceived by Satan as part of the angelic conflict, why did Satan get to her and not go after Adam? Because if he went after Adam, then Adam commanded her to do something, she's got a problem. My husband gives me an order to do something. So he went after the woman. Because women are responders. They're wired differently. And they're wired in their soul to be responders and followers in a duly constituted divine marriage. 1 Timothy 2:11-12. But she was still found guilty. Because God doesn't care about your excuses. She was deceived. But she was still found guilty. And she suffered spiritual death, which is separation from her Creator. As part of the woman's punishment in Genesis 3:16, the husband is again deemed her authority in marriage. On the other hand, because Adam's sin was intentional, he not only suffered spiritual death, but the old sin nature is now passed down from Adam through the male in copulation to all members of the human race. In Adam all sin, not in Eve, in Adam. And the sin nature is genetic. It is passed down. It's in every genetic cell of your body. Has components of the old sin nature. It's called the flesh. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, apothenesco, which means of eternal death, to be subject to eternal misery in hell. That's how you were started out. That's how I started out. We were subject to eternal misery in hell, for as in Adam, our grandfather, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. This is a potential. Not all humans are saved. But they have the potential to be made saved because of the action of Christ. Through the action of Adam, you were born behind the eight ball, spiritually dead. Through the action of Christ, you can be alive forever. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now my salute to the Women's Lib organization, because they hate this. Oh, no, that can't be true. That's what the Word of God says. Some churches won't tell you that because they don't want to offend the women in the congregation. You know me, I don't care about offending people. I'll just tell you what it says. Whether you're offended or not is your problem. It's between you and the Lord. I'm just going to tell you what it says. But again, I will explain later why I think that men have a harder time in marriage. If you think you got it hard, I'd rather be a woman in marriage. If I had my choices. I don't have a choice, but if I had my choices, that's a much easier row to hoe if you're married to the right man. But how'd you get married to the wrong man? You said, I do. Right? Don't blame me. Don't blame God. You're the one that said, I do, to that idiot. You should have scoped him out real carefully before you said, I do. Because once you say, I do, you're under his authority, hupotasso. So if you don't want to be under the authority of a man, don't get married. You know, live a free life. You're under no one's authority except for the divine institutions of the government and your own soul. And you can do whatever you want and have a nice day. But when you decide to say, I do, that's what the Word of God says. Point 10. Jesus Christ rejected calls to maintain his eternal and absolute equality with the other members of the Trinity and opted instead to submit to the authority of the Father's plan of God to take on the form of a human to provide salvation. Luke 4:11-12, Hebrews 2:14-15, Philippians 2:6-8, the doctrine of the hypostatic union. And we quote from Philippians 2:6-8, who although he, this is Jesus Christ, existed And that's huparko, to come forth in the form of God. That word is morphe, which means external appearance of God. Did not regard equality, and that's in terms of quality and quantity with God, a thing to be grasped. And that means harpagamos, the act of seizing to hold fast. So, for in other words, there never was a time when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not share existence together. Each of them is co-equal and co-eternal. They have the same maximum love for each other, and they've always existed. They're three different personalities and one being forever. So Jesus Christ had to lower himself in order to fulfill the plan of God. He could have said, you know, I'm going to keep this equality thing with the other two members of the Godhead. I don't want to take on the form of a disgusting human. But we have the comma here, but emptied. And that is the word kino, which means to deprive of force, himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance, that schema, as comprising everything in a person which strikes the senses, as a man, he humbled, this is to make low, himself to the point of death. And that is spiritual death. That's what he did. This word is thanatos that's used. There's many words for death. We'll get to the doctrine of death later. Thanatos is of eternal death, to be subject to eternal misery in hell. Spiritual death, even death, thanatos on a cross. He took our place. So he humbled himself. He took on the form of a human. I'm reminded of that movie. What was that movie? It's the Red Pill or the Green Pill.
Matrix.
The Matrix. When the robot creatures were saying they hated the smell of humans. They stank so much. And that's kind of interesting because basically this is God explaining to us his divine position on the matter. But he did it, for God so loved the world. Jesus Christ submitted himself to this plan. Point 11, authority orientation is the key to a healthy society and to Christian growth. Point 12, the true benefit and blessing from submission to legitimate authority must come from true consent of the person under that authority. The one under authority must understand the why of authority. I mean, it's bad. If you're the boss and your employees hate you and drag their feet, life's hard. If you're in the military and you've got privates that are just, you know, shirking their duty all the time, it's bad. The boss has to use discipline to get them to move. It's much better to have soldiers like Robert E. Lee have in the Army of Northern Virginia. He just said, blinked at them, and away they went straight up to their death. And that's the type of soldiers you want. Same in marriage. If you're the husband, you've got authority. What if your wife doesn't recognize your authority or bucks the authority and says, I'm not going to do it. Wow. Then what are you going to do? And that's another issue, of course. Of course, you asked that woman to marry you. You should have scoped her out way in advance. Open up the car door. If she gets mad, that's your first signal right there that you're going to have problems. Lots of problems. When she comes in the room, stand up. And she says, oh, no, don't do that. These are signals. In the old days, I don't think people do that anymore. But in the old days, if the lady gets up at a restaurant and she goes to the bathroom, she comes back, you stand up and seat her. I think that's a lost art today. Or if you go out on a date, and I've had this when I was dating, they want to split the tab. That's the last date you've got. Now, if you ask them out on a date, you pay for everything. Now, it's not an indication that they're inferior. It's just the way it is. They're little signals that show you that they understand the concept that I want to marry a husband that's going to be a real man and a husband, not a wimp. And if she doesn't understand that, because the older women obviously haven't taught her. Remember we studied that doctrine before? Older ladies are supposed to teach the younger women how to conduct yourself in marriage in anticipation of this divine institution. What to look for, what not to look for. And the first lesson is not a wavy hair and shiny teeth. That's not what you look for, ladies. Okay. So, they have to understand the why of the authority. Point 13. Those who exercise authority must have humility, patience, and sacrifice. So the person that's exercising the authority must sacrifice a lot. If you're a good leader in the military, you don't eat until the troops eat. They eat first. You don't rest until they rest. You lead them at the front, not from behind. You take care of your own before you take care of yourself. In the cavalry, you took care of your horse before you took care of yourself. Patience. You've got to have a lot of patience. A lot of patience. And humility. So if you're an authority, these two words should be tattooed on your somewhere. Patience and sacrifice. Because that's what your life is if you're in a position of authority. Patience and sacrifice for those in authority. To be a good leader, the person in authority must place the concern of those under his care above his own wants and needs. 2 Corinthians 1:24, 1 Peter 5:3. Thus, authority is exercised best when the authority figure has virtue love as a problem-solving device and fully understands the issue of privacy. So in marriage, your wife's going to have different hobbies than you. You don't try to trample her privacy. Let her have her hobbies, whatever it is. Give her as much rein as you possibly can. 1 Peter 5:3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. So in other words, you don't abuse your authority, lord it over people. I'm in charge. You'll cook my eggs and do what I tell you to do. You might get a frying pan in the head. No, that's not how you do it. What would you like for breakfast, honey? Oh, whatever you say. The first 2 years of marriage, a man should never comment on his wife's cooking. It's always the best thing I've ever tasted. And those are called little white lies, but, you know, it's not really, I don't think you have to rebound from it, but you can say it's the best thing I've ever tasted, and then your brain says, I've been married. And never say it's not like Mama used to make it. You're just asking for trouble. Ephesians 5, 25 and 28. Husbands, love, agapao, and that's impersonal love. Your wives, just as Christ also loved agapao, the church, and gave himself up for her. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's hard to do. That's impossible to do unless you're a mature male believer. Can't do it. Point 14. The believer must resist those government commands when they directly conflict with certain aspects of Bible doctrine, because we saw the general principle is you obey the law. But sometimes you have to disobey lawful authorities. 1 Peter 2:13 to 14, Acts 4:18 to 19, Daniel 3:16 to 19, Daniel 6:10. Remember, Daniel got in trouble. You will bow down to the statue. No, I won't. We're going to kill you. Kill me. Acts 4:18 to 19. And when they, the Jewish high council, the Sanhedrin, had summoned them, Peter and John, they commanded them to speak or teach, not to speak or teach at all the name of Jesus. So this is a command from lawful authorities. Generally, you have to obey the commands. But when they conflict with doctrine, you don't obey. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen, horao, which means a panoramic view. They didn't just get a, it's not the word blepo, which means just kind of like a blink and I saw a little shadow here or there. This word is horao, a panoramic view. And heard, akuo. They heard and saw that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. That's what they're talking about. And that's what they were proclaiming. That's what turned them from cowards to very brave people, is the resurrected Christ. They saw him on many occasions. We'll get to that when we get to the doctrine of resurrection. They saw him a lot of times. In fact, we'll get to it when we get to the doctrine of hypostatic union and theophanies and Christophanies as well. So that's the doctrine of authority in a nutshell, of course. And this doctrine folds in with all the other doctrine we've been studying, and it's a source of great, great blessing. If you understand the why of authority, you got it made. If you don't, of course, just like any other Bible doctrine, if you don't understand Bible doctrine, you haven't got a chance to be happy. Not a chance. Do churches ever teach categorical doctrines like authority? No, they don't. Why? Well, again, the Word of God is divisive. I laugh when people say, well, Christianity is inclusive. No, it's not. It's the most divisive doctrine known to mankind. Because if you stand for the truth, you will generally stand alone or with just a couple other people. It's very divisive. There's no many paths to heaven. There's a new thing coming out. It's not new. There's many roads to heaven. No, there's not. And Bible doctrine is very dogmatic. I understand that. Very dogmatic. Sometimes I like it. Sometimes I don't like it as a person. But even if I don't like it, I follow it. And the same should be your attitude. So Bible doctrine will restore our souls so we understand what we're doing and how to do it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying the doctrine of authority. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us and make us understand how these things fold in with the other doctrines. In Christ's name, amen.